Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
In Acts chapter 26, Paul says to King Agrippa, after he had preached the gospel to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I have entitled this message, It Does Not Work Like That. Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded to become a Christian. Now, I've heard it said that Agrippa was almost persuaded, but altogether lost. I would agree with the statement, altogether lost. But Agrippa demonstrated an ignorance of God and an ignorance of himself when he made the statement to Paul, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You do not hear arguments and decide whether or not you are going to become a Christian any more than you hear about truths concerning the new birth and decide whether or not you're going to become born again. It doesn't work that way. You don't tell a dead man to decide whether or not he's going to live. It just does not work that way. Billy Graham wrote a book entitled How to Be Born Again. Well, that makes about as much sense as telling a dead man how to become living. That cannot be done. The Bible never tells a man how to be born again. It says you must be born again, but it never tells a man how to be born again. Actually, Agrippa reminds me a whole lot of Billy Graham religion. Salvation by decision. You decide whether or not you're going to be saved. It does not work that way. Can you imagine that leper coming up to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I'm almost persuaded to become clean? No. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, what led up to Agrippa making this statement? Now, King Agrippa is introduced with regard to the case of Paul by a man named Festus. King Agrippa came to visit him, and Festus told him about having Paul for the last 2 years in prison and how the Jews hated him. And King Agrippa said, well, I want to hear about this man. I'd like to hear him for myself. And Festus said, well, tomorrow you're going to hear him. So Paul is brought before King Agrippa on the next day. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Now, he'd been in prison. Everybody wanted him dead. And yet he says, I think myself happy. You know why he was happy? Because he knew God reigns. He knew God was in complete control and he was in his hands. He knew that salvation was altogether by what Christ did, not by his works. And he could say to King Agrippa, even in this state of imprisonment, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. Now, four or five times in the previous several chapters, there were murder attempts made upon Paul, and they wanted him dead. And Paul is bringing up the things that they were accusing him of. He says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech you, hear me patiently. He was so courteous with King Agrippa. Now he tells him, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning if they would testify, for after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I was like one of them, only I was more than them. I was a part of the straightest sect of the Jews' religion. I was a Pharisee. I outjewed these Jews who were wanting to accuse me. And he said, the reason I'm being called into question is I stand in hope and judge for the hope of the promise God made unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Now he tells us what that hope is when he makes this statement in the next verse. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now here's what my hope is. My hope is that my salvation was finished when God raised Christ from the dead. All of my hope is seen in His life, His death, and His resurrection. And my salvation was completely accomplished by who He is and what He did. Now, why would you think it a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? God created the universe from nothing. And if God can create the universe from nothing, it's certainly not impossible for Him to raise the dead. You see, nothing with God is impossible. He's all-powerful. He's God. And it should not be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead. Now, he goes on to say in verse 9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And if you go on reading about his history, he had men and women imprisoned, murdered, if they confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And he thought he was serving God in doing that. And then he tells us of his conversion experience. He said, I was thought it my moral responsibility to kill Christians. Whereupon, verse 12, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Now he's giving his conversion experience. It happened in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to kill some Christians, and a light above the brightness of the sun appeared to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Every kick you make against me in opposition to me, all you're doing is making the goads go in your own skin. You cannot win this battle against me, the Lord says to Paul. And then he says in verse 16, but rise, this is after he was in on the ground, and the Lord revealed to him who he was. And that's what salvation is. It's knowing who he is. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Now the word minister is a galley slave, the lowest form of servitude in the bottom of the ship with oars. I've come to make thee a minister, my servant, and a witness. Not somebody just giving second-hand information, but you've seen something, and you're bearing witness to that. Both of the things which you've seen and of those things in which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. And here's your message. Here's what I'm going to use you for, to open their blind eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God, or from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me. Now let's spend several minutes considering what Paul said. God told him, I've sent you to open the blind eyes. Every man, by nature, is spiritually blind. He cannot see. The reason men give such false conceptions of God is because they've never seen the true and living God. And they make a humanized God. A God they feel comfortable with. A God they can manipulate. A God they can control. They bring God down because they've never seen the living God. And if you have a little God, you know what? You're going to have a big me. They make man bigger than he is. Man more able than he is. Giving man ability that he doesn't have. Giving men righteousness that they don't possess. That's because they're blind. Now, God says, I've sent you to open the blind eyes. Now, when God opens your eyes, you see who he is. He's the absolute sovereign of the universe. He really is God. And you fear him because he's God. And when you see who he is, you see who you are. You're a sinner. You're weak. You're sinful. You deserve to be in hell. If you see God, you'll see that with regard to yourself. But you know what else you'll see? You'll see how God can save you for Christ's sake. You'll understand that God can save you wholly because of what Christ did. And your works are not needed. You see, he's sent Paul to open the blind eyes so that they see. The Lord said, for judgment have I come into the world, that they which see not might see. Those which don't see how God could have anything to do with them, except send them to hell, they now see how he can accept them for Christ's sake. And those folks which see, they might be made blind. They can see why. God would save me. Look at all the things I do. God says they're blinded. Christ said that's why he came into the world, to give sight to them which are blind and to blind them which say, we see. And next he says to turn them from darkness to light. Now, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we believe in salvation by works in any way, we're still in darkness. You see, if you have light, you understand that God can save because of what Christ did. You understand that Christ could look at that woman who was caught in adultery and say to her, I don't condemn you. Why? How could he say that if she was caught in the very act? Because there was nothing to condemn her for. Christ put that sin away and there was nothing to condemn her for. That's the light of how God saves sinners, to turn from darkness to light and to turn from the power of Satan unto God. Every natural man is under the power and dominion of Satan. They don't know it. They have no idea that they're servants of Satan, but they are. And God said that Paul was sent in the preaching of the gospel to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, seeing his power alone as the reason for salvation, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, listen to this. Ephesians 4:32. This is said to every believer. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, not holding a grudge, not holding people under the law, but forgiving one another. Now listen to this. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now if you're forgiven, it's not because you did anything. You are forgiven for Christ's sake, wholly because of what he did. And you know what you do? You receive that. You receive, as the best news you've ever heard, the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. Every believer can only look upon their sins as forgiven sins. And inheritance. Oh, the inheritance that every believer receives. Now, what is my inheritance? Whatever is coming to Christ is coming to me. Because the Scripture says we are joint heirs with Christ. All of God's favor, all of God's wealth, all that God is, belongs to Christ. And I am a joint heir with Him. That they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now this word sanctified is the word that most completely describes God's salvation. Sanctified. Set apart. Set apart. That's what the word means. Set apart. And the word here is in the perfect tense. I've heard people talk about progressive sanctification. Like you progressively become more and more sanctified, more and more holy. You can't back that up with the Scripture. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Yes, there is growth in grace, but to say growth in holiness, you're either holy or you're not. Now, every believer was set apart by God the Father in election before time began. Set apart to be holy. Every believer was declared to be holy when Christ accomplished their salvation on Calvary's tree. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. Every believer is made holy in the new birth when God gives them a new heart, a holy nature, one that was not there before. And this word sanctification describes all of God's salvation. And look what He says, them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. Now, what is the evidence that someone is sanctified by the Father in election? What is the evidence that someone was redeemed by Christ? What is the evidence that one has been born of the Spirit? What is the evidence that one has been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God? What is the evidence that one's eyes have been opened who were formerly blind? Faith that's in me. I am relying on Jesus Christ only as all my salvation. Everything that God requires of me, He looks to His Son, Jesus Christ, for, and I am relying on that. That's the faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. Change your mind. That's what the word means. Change your foolish thoughts about God. Change your mind about what you thought about Him. Change your mind about what you thought about yourself. See, you are what God says you are. Change your mind about salvation. See, it doesn't have anything to do with your works, but wholly to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, there's so much that could be said about that. Yes, there's a change of mind, but it produces a change in motives. It produces a change in manners. It produces a change of masters when your mind is changed. And you will do works meet for repentance. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Somebody that says they've heard the gospel of God's grace, where Christ does everything, and yet they attend a religious assembly where that's not preached, that's not works meet for repentance. I don't believe they really believe what they say they do. Somebody says Christ is all to them, and yet they can habitually not come to church and act like it's not even important. That's not works meet for repentance. No, when God saves somebody, there will be works that line up with a true state of repentance before God. For these causes, the Jews, verse 21, caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things which the prophets of Moses did say should come. I'm just preaching what the Old Testament's always declared, how that Christ should suffer. Why should Christ suffer? Because God purposed it before the foundation of the world. Because when He was on the cross, He was guilty. The sins of God's elect became his sins so that he became guilty of the commission of those sins, and the justice of God demanded that he should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, because God purposed it, because he put away sins, because he accomplished justification. He should be the first to raise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, he'd been listening to all this message, and he said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Much learning, thou art beside thyself. You're a maniac. Much learning hath made thee mad. Now that is how he responded to Paul's preaching. You're crazy. You're crazy. You've read too much. You've studied too much. Much learning has made you mad. You're a raving maniac because of all the learning that you've had. Now, how did Paul respond to this? But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I believe the way he said this certainly implied, I'm not the one that's mad, Festus. You are. You see, a man that doesn't look to Christ only is crazy. A man who doesn't rely simply on the grace of God is a lunatic. It doesn't make any sense at all. To trust your works rather than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to yourself instead of Him, why, that's crazy. A lost man is mad. A man that doesn't look to Christ only and see His beauty is mad. Paul says, I'm not the one that's mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and soberness, soundness of mind. Really, what I'm saying is the only thing that makes sense. Now, God being God, absolutely sovereign, is the only thing that makes sense. A God less than that doesn't make any sense. Salvation being all by grace, that's the only thing that makes sense. If you try to mix grace and works, it doesn't make any sense. What I'm saying is what makes sense. I'm speaking the words of truth, and I'm speaking the words of soberness. True story. One time I was talking to a preacher, and I was talking about Christ dying for the elect, and I said, if you say that he died for people who wind up in hell, why, you're making his death meaningless. And he actually said to me, you're just trying to make sense. Well, okay, I'll admit, that does make sense. To say that Christ could die for somebody and they wind up in hell, why, that takes away the whole gospel. That doesn't make any sense. To put salvation, the burden of salvation, on the sinner and not on what Christ did for him. But at any rate, he goes on to say in verse 26, for the king knoweth of the things before whom also I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Christ was crucified in front of all Jerusalem. He was witnessed by 500 witnesses at once in his resurrection. There's nothing private about this. God had him crucified publicly for all to see what he accomplished. And then he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Now he intellectually gave assent to what Paul was saying, but here's the difference. He didn't hear as a sinner. If you hear as a sinner, you will know that being a Christian is not in your hands. You're totally dependent upon God to do something for you. You do not decide to become a Christian any more than when Christ said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Well, I got to make up my mind whether or not I'm going to come forth. I may come forth, I may not. You say, well, that's foolishness. You're right. And it's no more foolish than someone thinking they could decide to become a Christian. It does not work like that. You don't decide to believe. The only time you believe is when you have no other options. You have no other choice. Now you may choose not to believe, but you don't choose to believe. You believe because you have no other options, no other choice. The Lord looked at His disciples after the multitudes left Him, after He brought a message, and He said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? It's not like we have another option. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." These words that these people have rejected, we don't see them that way. We see them as words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't say, well, am I going to become a Christian or not? I'm like the leper who came to Christ full of leprosy. I come to Christ full of sin. And the Scripture says that leper fell down and worshiped Him. Now, he worshiped Him before Christ had healed him, but he knew the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy of worship as God. Now, He's worthy of worship, whether He saves me or not. He's worthy of worship. That leper fell down and worshiped Him, saying, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." He didn't say, "Lord, I'm going to let You make me clean," or "I've decided to become clean." He knew he was in the will of the sovereign Christ. "If You will, You can. You have the ability to make me clean. Oh, here's my desire, that You would make me clean." Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write, we'll send you a copy. Look at our website, and the message will be posted on that. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.